Let's pray as we begin. Father, we come before you, and I pray that you would give us humility, that we would humble ourselves as we approach your word. We often come to it with the attitude of, let's see if you can teach me something that I don't know. Lord, you always teach us things that we don't know. Help us to come with the attitude today of we know very little, and we ask that you would, by the power of your truth and your word today, guide it into our minds and our hearts and our lives, and Father, that you would change us, that we would be walking in a way and in a manner that is pleasing to you as our Heavenly Father. Father, we can do nothing to please you, to become members of your family, but once you have made us members of your family, we are called to walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. And so use your word today in our lives to make us pleasing to you. For it is you who works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back today to the book of Matthew and Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, preached by our Lord Jesus. And we're right in the middle of the long section that is Jesus' correction of the Jewish leaders and their incorrect teaching about the law of God. To review just a moment, you may remember that Jesus' teaching, it was quite at odds with the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. Well, who were the scribes and Pharisees? They were the Jewish religious leaders. They led the Jewish people. They said that they based their teachings on God's laws, as it was found in the Old Testament. But instead, what they often did was tried to get ways around God's law to do what they wanted to do, and actually by doing what they wanted to do, they were disobeying God's laws. Now we see Jesus here in two of his offices. He is teaching here in his office of prophet, and he is talking about his office of king. Jesus is prophet and king. He is the authority of the law of God. He is the one who says, this is what my Father meant when he gave us his law. And he came to fulfill that law. And he is also the king of Messiah's kingdom. What Jesus the king says is far more penetrating. It's far more exacting in the spirit of God's law than what the religious leaders taught up until that time. We have our first space if you're using the little half sheet this morning. The Jews thought that you had to obey the laws to get into the Messiah's kingdom. The Jews thought that you had to obey the laws to get into the Messiah's kingdom. Let me just pause right there. Could someone be part of the Messiah's kingdom if they obeyed Messiah's laws? Yes. How well would they have to obey? Perfectly. All right? They had to obey perfectly. And there is no one who has ever done that. All right? So the Jews thought that you just simply had to obey the laws to get into the Messiah's kingdom. Jesus' teaching is that he obeyed the law in place of his people. Jesus' teaching is that he obeyed the law in place of his people. And we'll keep on writing. You can't get into the kingdom by obeying his law. And we just made that clarification. You could if you obeyed it perfectly. But since we're born in sin, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. We sin because our nature is that of sinners. We don't become sinners once we start sinning. We're born into sin. So you can't get into his kingdom by obeying his law. You can only obey his laws because you belong to his kingdom. You can only obey his laws because you belong to his kingdom. And so Jesus has been talking about that throughout this whole sermon. From the very beginning, with the Beatitudes, Jesus taught this truth. Blessed does not mean do this and you'll be happy and you'll have what you desire in life and everyone will see how great you are. When you get a Christmas or a Christmas card, perhaps, it might say, Merry Christmas and have a blessed new year. And what do most people mean by that? They mean, well, I hope you get everything that you want and everyone will see how great you are. And we just sang, whatever God ordains is good. And in the very first week, there were things in our lives that didn't go quite as we had planned them to go. There were disappointments and discouragements. And we think again, whatever my God ordains is right. Now, the word blessed, if you will remember that, and that's your next space, when we study the Beatitudes, what does the word blessed mean? It means in a state of God's gracious favor, all right? That's really what the word blessed means there, in a state of God's gracious favor. People think, they come to the Beatitudes and they think, if I do what's written down there in verses 3 through 12, I will be blessed. I will get what I want. I will be part of God's kingdom. People can't do those things in those verses in order to gain God's favor. Those things are impossible, Jesus said, for the natural man. Instead, verses 3 through 12 describe every person who is an object of God's gracious favor. It's the difference between being a Christian or being a self-righteous Pharisee. Most of the Pharisees were self-righteous people, but because they had no power to keep God's laws in themselves, they actually changed God's laws so that they wouldn't have to obey them, and they found ways about saying, we're still obeying God's law. A Christian has no righteousness of his own with which to make God desire him or favor him. The righteousness of every Christian is the righteousness of Christ. And then as a result of being changed by God, a Christian is a follower of Christ and desires to bring glory and honor to his King. And his life then is characterized by the different descriptions of verses 3 through 12. He comes to see his spiritual bankruptcy. He mourns over his sin. He is meek. He has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He is merciful. He has purity of heart. He has peacemaking through truth. And persecution that comes from living for King Jesus in the middle of darkness. A Christian belongs to a different kingdom than the one he belongs to a different kingdom than the kingdom in which he walks in this world. Do you recognize that? If you are in Christ this morning, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, but you still walk in the kingdom of darkness, not meaning we walk in darkness, but we walk around, we live in the kingdom of darkness. We are light because of Christ, and we walk in the kingdom of this world until God takes us to live in perfect light and glory with him. Now, Jesus' message was so different from what the Jews were so accustomed to that many believe then Jesus is actually doing away with God's laws. So Jesus taught the section that we are now in, verses 17 through 48. Here, Jesus shows us God's real intention behind giving us his laws. Jesus didn't come to do away with God's laws, but to fulfill and obey every part of it in his life and ministry and in his death. We have disobeyed God's laws countless times. Jesus obeyed it perfectly, and his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is imputed or it is credited to the account of every sinner who will come to God through Christ alone. We've seen in Jesus' teaching, as it contrasted with the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, as it relates to murder and anger. In the Jewish teaching of the law, what made you guilty of murder was committing murder, all right? Taking a knife or a gun or a stone and killing someone. And if you didn't do that, you were fine. Jesus says, in my kingdom, that's not enough. It's not enough just to avoid the act of murder, but sinful hatred and anger in your heart towards someone else makes you guilty of murder in God's eyes. The Pharisees taught that the act of adultery, a sexual relationship with someone who is not your spouse, made you guilty before God. Jesus stated that in his kingdom, it's not that outward act, it's the inner lust of someone's heart towards someone else, with even no physical act of adultery being committed, that makes you guilty of adultery in Jesus' kingdom. And then in verses 31 and 32, the teaching of the day had allowed marriage for just about, or had allowed divorce for just about any reason. Jesus taught that the intention of God's law for marriage was one man with one woman in covenant until the death of one of those two people. And today then we come to Jesus' next teaching starting in verse 33. Above verse 33 in my Bible, I just have a one-word title. Do you have the same? What does it say? Oaths. Okay? Let's read these five verses, verses 33 through 37. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have done, what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Jesus here is teaching about integrity. He's teaching about truthfulness. Integrity means to be whole. Wheat bread down in Spanish in Mexico City would be pan integral. Pan is bread and integral is integral. Okay, so it's whole bread. It means soundness or a wholeness. A believer's speech ought to be whole. It ought to be sound for one reason. What is that reason? It is based on, what is a believer's speech based on? What ought to a believer's speech be based on? Truth, all right? It ought to be based on truth. In John 8, Jesus said that every person without the new birth who comes into this world is a child of their father. How do you finish that? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust or the desires of your father you do. What does Satan do? He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So lying and untruths characterize believers. Satan said to Eve, has God said? Oh, God said we should not even touch that lest we die. And Satan's words out of his mouth were a lie. You shall not die. When God's grace reached the island of Crete, Paul and Titus saw several churches planted. Paul had to leave Titus there to put things in order. He had to leave him there a little bit longer. And one of the characteristics of the people of that island, as Paul said, even one of your own prophets, or your Cretan prophets, says about the Cretan people, Cretans are always liars. Well, how's that for a characteristic? How would you like to be known? Those people are always liars. A lack of truth characterizes those people who don't have the gospel. Now, there can be people who are outside of Christ who are very fervent to tell the truth. I try not to tell lies. Well, they probably just lied right there. But there are people who don't have Christ who seem to be people who really are truthful people. You can be moral and truthful still without being in Christ. A lack of truth characterizes those who are without the gospel. But it should never, a lack of truth should never characterize people who belong to the truth, who belong to Jesus Christ. A lack of truth is seen in this passage in how people take oaths and vows. Let's look at this paragraph. Number one, what had been taught? What had been taught? Verse 33, Jesus says, again, you have heard, and all the teaching that you have heard, the tradition that has come down, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. All right, what had been taught did find its basis in the Old Testament law. But the interpretation of the Old Testament laws were where the Jewish leaders failed. They interpreted the law in order to be able to look self-righteous. And they took parts of the law and they said, we won't do this, and that way we're good, when they were doing other things that violated the same laws. Jesus' whole goal is to tear down their self-righteousness, and he has to do that by teaching what they were taught and what he said was the right teaching. So negatively, he says, do not swear falsely. All right? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. So negatively, it's don't break your oath. Do not break your oath. Do not break your oath. When someone breaks their oath, what do we say about them? What have they done? In a court of law, you break your oath. What is that? You are guilty of perjury. Okay, that's the next thing there. No perjury. This is the idea of being a witness in a courtroom. You may be asked, okay, I don't think they put a Bible up anymore, but they will still ask you, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And then they used to say, so help you God. If someone swears to do that and then does not do that, they have sworn falsely. That is the crime of perjury. And it might be very easy for us to say, well, you know, I think maybe once in my life I've been called as a witness. And many of you would say, I've never been called as a witness, so this doesn't even apply to me. And that's what the Jewish people would say. Well, you know, I've never been called to testify under oath, and so that's what that command says, and that's all it means, and so I am not guilty of that. Positively, it says, letter B is positively. Verse 33 says, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Perform to the Lord what you swear. In other words, keep your oath. Keep your oath. Don't break your oath. That was negative. Positively, keep your oath. Pay what you promise to God. That's your next space. Pay what you promise to God. What is an oath? Well, an oath is a solemn statement affirmed to be true before God. An oath is a solemn statement affirmed to be true before God. Now, there was an Old Testament basis for what had been taught. Turn with me to put your finger here and turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, your third book in the Bible, back in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 and verses 11 and 12. This is the Lord giving Moses the law. And he says, verse 11, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely. Why not? And so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, Yahweh. Well, according to this verse, what is so serious about swearing falsely by God's name? What's so serious about swearing falsely by God's name, according to verses 11 and 12? That it profanes the name of God. If you lie after invoking God's name as a witness, in God's name I promise you this, then you are telling everyone who heard you that your God really isn't what? Truthful. Or very important at all, because you can just dismiss him so easily with a lie. And when people hear God's name afterward, then they'll say, yeah, God, whatever. That profanes the name of God. Turn ahead one book to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice what is said right here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. All right, turn ahead to chapter 10, verse 20. It's interesting. This is very important because in what Jesus' words were later on, he says, take no oath at all. Swear no oath at all. And here we just had a command from the Old Testament. In his name you shall swear, chapter 10 and verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. So God through Moses gave a direct command to swear at times, not in a vain way, but to take an oath at times in Yahweh's name. Next question, what was the purpose of these Old Testament commands? Well, I believe the first purpose would be to put the brakes on man's propensity to lie. To put the brakes on man's propensity to lie. Is man apt to lie? Unless you women sitting there think, yes, they are. Are women apt to lie? Humankind is apt to lie. When we say man, that's what we mean, okay? Equal opportunity accuser, okay? So there we are. What kind of a society do you have when everyone lies? Corrupt? How would you describe a society where everyone lies? You might say Crete, okay? Any ideas come to mind? If everybody tells a lie, what kind of society do you have? Chaotic. Scandalous. Current. All right, good synonyms there. When you can't rely on somebody else's words, what happens? There's no trust. When that happens in a majority of a society, what happens? You can't trust anyone. You know, Mexico really was a lot like Crete. That verse came to mind often with people who were liars. I remember when we began the church meetings in Mexico City in 1997, we began in our home. And I would be talking to people and I would, during the week, and I'd tell Faith, we need to go out and buy 30 chairs because we're going to have a ton of people this Sunday because probably 30 people told me they would be there this Sunday. And often, not one of those people would show up. Most of the times, not one of those 30 people who had said they would be here would show up. People would lie to you just about anything, and it gets to the point where you can hardly believe a word that anyone tells you unless you have spent time with them and developed a relationship with them and you have mutual trust with them. Our own country is becoming more and more like that as well today. I remember Dr. Mark Minnick, pastor down at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in South Carolina, and he used an example one time from a book. He said this was back in the late 80s or early 90s, and the book was entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And there were a lot of sordid details that came out as America really told what it thought and what it was doing. Life is impossible to live with lies. The purpose of the Old Testament teachings then was to put a brake on man's propensity to lie. And then secondly, it was to restrict oaths to serious or important matters. To restrict oaths to serious or important matters. Many people will take an oath about any kind of frivolous matter. So many people would say in Mexico, te juro por Dios, which means I promise you before God. Honest to God is what they would say. They would say that about every little thing. Taking an oath is a very, very solemn matter. So the big things as well as the little things are all serious in God's eyes. The scribes and Pharisees could persuade themselves, though, that they were keeping God's law because they probably limited the law strictly to perjury. They felt that they were keeping the letter of the law, and they were happy and content with that because they weren't perjuring themselves. But all the while, they could take oaths about many, many different things, and in their minds, they would say that some of their oaths were binding and some of their oaths were not binding. If you're around young people or kids, you might get this in our context today. One child says to another child, "I promise to get you this or to do that for you if you will ask mom and dad if we can do this." And you hear a little back and forth conversation. "Okay, do you promise?" "I promise." "Promise?" "Yes, I promise." "Okay." And the person goes and they fulfill their end of the bargain. And then what happens? "Okay, you have to give me this now. It's time to pay up with what you promised." And what are some of the things that you might hear? "No, I had my fingers crossed." Or, "No, I was just kidding," or "I was just joking." That is exactly the kind of thing that was going on back in Jesus' day. Whatever their fingers crossed or just kidding or joking, whatever it was that they would say, that's exactly what they were doing in Jesus' day. There was one lady who, when she began attending in Mexico, she would come on Wednesday night but would often miss Sundays. And we would, with our van, pick up a number of people and take people home after church if it was dark. And we'd drop her off at her house after our Wednesday night service. And I asked her sometimes, I would say, "See you Sunday?" And she'd say, "Si Dios quiere," which means "if the Lord wills." Well, we're supposed to say that, aren't we? But most of the time, she wouldn't come on Sunday. And finally, one night as she was getting out, she gave me her normal answer, "If the Lord wills." And I said, "He is willing." and she stopped and looked at me, and it just seemed to click with her. And that lady is one of the poorest ladies that I know. And she is still, by God's grace, being faithful to Him. She had been using if the Lord wills, really as a way to invoke the Lord, but really had no intention at that time of fulfilling what she was saying. Praise the Lord, as I said, though, for His grace in her life. Now, number two, what was Jesus teaching? What had been taught? Now, number two, what was Jesus teaching? Verse 34 and the first phrase. "But I say to you," all right? You've always heard this, "but I say to you." This man that comes in here and it looks like he's turning everything upside down. And he would always say, "You heard this?" "Well, yeah, that's in the law." "And but I say to you." He is putting himself equal to and above, not above the law. He is equal to that law because he's the giver of the law. He says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God." We'll just stop right there. When he said, "Do not take an oath at all," you could say, well, see, back in Leviticus and back in Deuteronomy, it said, "Swear by the name of Yahweh, of the Lord." Letter A here, negatively. Jesus was not teaching that it is wrong to take an oath in a court of law. Jesus was not teaching that it is wrong to take an oath in a court of law. Or in other serious situations, you think of Abraham. When he sent his servant to bring back a wife for his son Isaac, Abraham first had his servant swear to him. He swore an oath to him that he would not bring a certain kind of woman back to his son. Other examples are Jacob made Joseph swear an oath not to leave his bones in Egypt. Joseph made his brothers swear that they would not leave his bones in Egypt as well. In Jesus' own trial, the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you may not do that." No, Jesus acted like that was a perfectly normal thing to do. Paul said a number of times, "God is my witness. God is my witness that I always pray for you," the Roman believers. Now, beyond all this, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 6. To show that it's not always wrong to take an oath. Hebrews chapter 6. This is an amazing passage. It references back. It's referring to when God promised a seed to Abraham. Abraham was an old man, and God said, you will have a descendant from yourself and from your wife, Sarah. Verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, who is greater than God. Someone always swears on something or someone greater than themselves. That's why people say, I swear to God. All right? God is greater. He should be the one that was what they were referring to. Verse 14, saying the oath that God said, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is for final confirmation. All right? Yes, no, yes, no. And finally, you take an oath and you swear by something greater to show this is the last word. That's how it should be. Verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. All right? He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things. What are those two unchangeable things? Well, I believe it's God's word. And then God even more convincingly said he swore to him with an oath. So God's word and God's oath. I believe those are the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so from this passage there in Hebrews 6, we learn, you can write right below there, God himself has taken an oath. God himself has taken an oath. And since he can't swear by someone who is greater than him, he says, my word is true and my oath is true. Lloyd-Jones says about this, while oath-taking must be restricted, there are certain solemn, vital occasions when it is right, when it is not only legitimate, but actually adds a solemnity and an authority which nothing else can give. Now, what all of those occasions might be, I am not an expert, and I don't know. But we need to be led by the Holy Spirit if there is a time like that where we would invoke God's name to an oath and a solemn, vital occasion. So that's the negative teaching. Positively, letter B. This prohibits taking God's name in vain in swearing or cursing. Prohibits taking God's name in vain in swearing or cursing. The slang for texting today to take God's name in vain is OMG. And that simply stands for Oh My God. And every time we say or use something like that, and we're doing that in a flippant, careless way, not thinking of the majesty of that name, that is breaking the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Many times today, we just substitute the word gosh for God, but that's true, still truly just using something to get around taking God's name, because really, that's what it's there for. One commentator says, the Jewish people were thinking that if they swore by something that was very removed from God himself, then they couldn't be guilty of falsely swearing. But Jesus teaches that all oaths invoke God's witness equally. Your next space says this: it prohibits swearing by any created thing. Prohibits swearing by any created thing because all belongs to God. All belongs to God. It prohibits swearing by any created thing because all belong to God. Verse 34. Well, we got to go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And verse 34. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven." What is heaven? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created it. It is his special abode. So when we might say something like, "Oh, heavens," and not think anything about it, "Oh, well, I'm not doing anything that has to do with God." Well, that is the place of God's special abode. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Heaven is my special place that I created, and you're still referring to me then indirectly in a very light manner. Verse 35, he says, end of verse 34, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Verse 35, or by the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, for it is his footstool. The earth is the Lord, or the earth is the Lord's. He says, I created the earth. The earth is my footstool. Now, then he says, the next one, or by Jerusalem. The Jews could have sworn by Jerusalem and said, that's not swearing by God. But Jerusalem in Psalms is known as the city of the great king. And it says right there after what Jesus said, it is the city of the great king. Verse 36. Well, before you get to verse 36, heaven or earth or Jerusalem. You know, I heard people in Mexico say to me, or people here in America have said, I swear on my mother's Bible. Well, it has nothing to do with your mother. And the Bible is not hers. The Bible is God's word. And so it's also ultimately going back to God. Verse 36, and do not take an oath by your head. For you cannot make one hair white or black. The old little promise that many of you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Well, if I am not telling the truth, I will do all this. I'll cross my heart and I'll hope to die and I'll stick a needle in my eye. Well, you better not say that. That's similar to the Jews taking an oath by one's own head. Jesus said, I created your head. I know how many hairs you have or don't have. I know the color of every one of them. And you can't do anything to change that by yourself. So don't even swear by your head thinking that it has nothing to do with me. Jewish people were constantly taking oaths in everyday conversation. What did Jesus say that they should do? Verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. If there is an argument, you don't need to take an oath. If you're trying to convince someone of something, you don't need to take an oath. You shouldn't need to take an oath. If you're just talking, you don't need to take an oath. We should be truth tellers, truth speakers. Simply, if you say yes, that should mean yes. Not maybe, it should mean yes. And if you say no, that should mean no. How does Jesus end this? He says, anything more than this comes from, what's he say? Evil. Well, it is evil, or it comes from the evil one, or you're copying the evil one, who is a liar from the beginning. You're copying Satan, the evil one, the father of lies. So it's not enough just to avoid oaths. Tell the truth. Now, your next space. No oaths are necessary for the truthful person. No oaths are necessary for the truthful person. Number three, what does this have to do with us? If people want to look or be successful today, they often lie or exaggerate. What are we doing when we exaggerate? At its root, really, there's a lie. It's I'm trying to appear a little bit better or more or something else than what really is the truth. Husbands and wives lie to each other. Parents lie to children. Children lie to parents. Employees lie to their bosses. Bosses lie to their employees. Pastors lie to people, and people lie to pastors. Ken Busby sent me an article on Friday that said something like 8 people that Americans trust more than pastors. That's kind of a lousy, lousy finding in a survey, isn't it? But it's true. If you just watch on television what comes out for church and religion and pastors, it's abominable, and I'm surprised there's only 8 above pastors and clergy. We must not lie. We are all given to it naturally. For the heart is deceitful above all things. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that new creatures in Christ are to put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. We must be people who are truthful in all of our words. If we make a business deal, we must follow through. Perhaps you're here this morning and you thought of trying to get out of your marriage because it's just not working like I want it to. Just not into it. What about your promise before God and your vows before witnesses? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where does lying come from? It comes from a deceitful heart. Where the heart is full of Christ, he will be spoken of in an edifying and truthful way. Where the heart is full of Christ, the mouth is full of truth. Where the heart is empty of Christ, lies and deceit are clearly seen. Now, just because you tell the truth doesn't mean that everything will go well with you. Remember, there were false witnesses against Naboth? Was it Naboth? Yes. Not Nabal, Naboth. And they told false witness about Naboth. He ended up being stoned so that Ahab could have his vineyard. He didn't do anything wrong. Those men told lies about him, and he ended up dying. People say, well, God, I told the truth, and it's not going very well for me right now. Look at Jesus' whole life. His whole life was characterized by telling the truth. Where did that get him? A cross. And so don't say, just because I told the truth, everything should go well for me. That's the wrong emphasis. I will tell the truth. A Christian says, I will tell the truth, not because everything will go well for me as I want it to go. But a Christian says, I will tell the truth. Why? Why should a Christian tell the truth? Commanded to, we'll stand before God. Remember the last sola. Soli Deo Gloria. Why should we tell the truth? Because it glorifies God, who is truth. You see, we get to thinking pragmatically and saying, Oh, well, it's really not convenient for me to tell the truth right now, so I have to tell a lie. That's living for my own glory, for my own comfort, for my own ease, instead of living for God's glory. John was speaking to us this morning in Sunday school about the book of Acts. And can you imagine going with the gospel to a place where there was emperor worship and Caesar is Lord? What if Jesus now becomes your Lord? Well, then there's a conflict with Caesar is Lord and Jesus is Lord. And hey, you want to live in our kingdom? You want to live here and be blessed by us in this kingdom? Well, Caesar is Lord here. Well, you know, hey, how am I going to have a witness with these people if I don't go along with them? And so, yes, Caesar is Lord, and denying that Jesus is Lord. Telling the truth that Jesus is my Lord would have gotten you great persecution in that time. And it did. But they told the truth because Jesus is Lord, and following Jesus means following the truth. When do most people tell the truth? When do most people tell the truth? When it's convenient. When should Christians tell the truth? Always. It's just like preaching. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Tell the truth in season and out of season. Where the heart is empty of Christ, lies and deceit are clearly seen. In Psalm 51:6, we have that verse written down there. Psalm 51:6, David before God, he said, "Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being." And David knew this from experience as well. Psalm 51 was written after his fall into sin with Bathsheba and the lying and covering up that he had to do. And David still, when he recognized God's forgiveness, David said, "You delight in truth, in the inward being, no matter what the consequences are that I might face." I want you to think with me for a moment. How does saving faith come to other people? Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is God's Word? Jesus prayed, "Father, sanctify believers in the truth. Your Word is truth." And from whom will people without truth hear truth? From whom will people who don't have the truth hear the truth? From Christ followers. Therefore, what we say and the way we walk and the way we talk on a strictly human level, that has a lot to do with other people either coming to Christ or rejecting Christ. When I told you about that article, 8 professions that people trust more than pastors, car salesmen and lawyers were below pastors. That's an abominable statistic still. Christians are to be truthful. If you're resting in Christ, you don't have to lie. You don't have to exaggerate. You don't have to do anything like that to make people think better of you. Because the people that we're talking to need to hear, "I am no better than you. I am a sinner saved by God's grace that I do not deserve." Your identity, if you are in Christ, is Jesus Himself. And so I have all of these things in my life that really are not good things. And you have them too. And my friend, if you see those in my life, that's where I need Jesus to work and to make me more like Christ. But I can't lie to you and tell you that all these things are great. If we say that we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. "I am crucified with Christ, however I live, and the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." last couple spaces here. God is the Spirit of truth. We are not to grieve him. And I think it is so encouraging. The last thing I want you to write down, don't close your stuff up. Write it down and then let me finish, all right? God cannot what? Lie. God cannot lie. Think with me, you might say, I just can't get victory over this in my life. Well, with man, Jesus said this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. All things that he commands us to do are possible. We've talked about this, all right? If it said, all things are possible with God, so I'm going to run a marathon, I'm not going to make it 2 miles, especially today. All right, and I can't say, God, you said with you all things are possible. That's not what he commanded me to do. He does command me to tell the truth. And with God, all that he commands us is possible. If you have come to Christ and believed him today, he has given you his word. And remember, he cannot lie. He has given you his word about what he will do with you. Those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those that he predestined, he also called. And those that he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Do you believe him? Is he believable? When God promised the descendant to Abraham, he said to Abraham, know for certain. Jesus would say over and over, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully. It was like he put the amen at the beginning. Amen, amen. I tell you this. Be absolutely sure. Don't just hope that something is true. Don't think that there's a good possibility that this might be true. I mean, what kind of certainty is there's a good possibility that this might be true? Know for certain, because God says of who I am, that I cannot lie, and if I am for you, who can be against you? Dear Christian, if salvation, either to acquire it or to keep it, depended on you, how much trouble would you be in? Truthfully, how much trouble would you be in if it had depended on you to acquire salvation or to keep it? But we can be sure and certain that God, not being able to swear by anyone greater than himself, swears by himself, Yahweh, I always will be what I always have been. There is no changing in me. He swears by himself that he who began a good work in his people, he will bring it to completion all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. Is your confidence in yourself this morning? Or is your confidence in the unfailing, unlying, truthful Jesus Christ? Let us not be taking oaths constantly or lightly, but may our conversation be truthful, speaking with a truthful yes or a truthful no. This is what our Lord Jesus did. And may those who follow Christ be strengthened in the inner man to do the same thing by his power and for his glory. Father, you are the God of truth, and you have privileged us to know your truth, to have your truth available to us 24/7. Father, may we be people who are immersed in and bathed in your truth. And may that be so much a part of our lives as truth followers, Christ followers, that we cannot but speak and say the truth because the truth lives in us. Father, our hearts are truly deceitful. They want us to tell the truth when it is only convenient. Father, you are the God who speaks truth always. That is the most important thing. May we not fear loss of job or home or reputation, but Father, may we truly be followers of and speakers of truth. It honors you as our God. It pleases you as our Heavenly Father. And it is good for your people as followers of Christ. May our desire truly be to bring you glory, no matter what that may bring us in this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.